Our scripture lesson today comes from Ephesians chapter 5, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. He talks about living well God's way. Paul, in writing to the different churches, had proclivities to each one. One needed lifting up, one needed correcting, one needed re-guidance, and one was just a joy in his heart to communicate with. And as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he's writing to a church that needs strength and instruction. And though it's a short little book in the Bible, it is a well set of verses to which we can use to live our life by. Ephesians chapter 5, we start in the 15th verse. Paul writing these words, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." May God bless this passage to our heart and put it upon therein. And let us find Him as we seek this message in prayer. Please join me. Gracious and loving Father, set aside our labors, whatever we're thinking about that goes on when we leave here, and let us dwell within the Word. Let the words that I'll speak today be from You. I am simply the instrument. That's all I ever want to be. Let it burn upon our hearts and set our feet and our life in motion for the week to come. Let us find a deeper walk with You, Father, through the teachings, through Your Word, through the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the leading of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. How many in this room has ever eaten a fatback sandwich? Oh, now let me try it again. How many in this room has ever eaten a fatback sandwich? Now, it can't be only three of us in this whole building. Does anybody know what a fatback sandwich is? It's the top fat of the bacon. Cut away. Oh, it's as... There you go, Charlie. Now, Chuckles, where you been all my life? Did you just wake up, Gladys? And it is as bad as it sounds. But do you know what has happened? That stupid, nasty sandwich has become in vogue. And they are now being offered, although they're not really fatback sandwiches, they're the back bacon with a little bit of fat on top of it, but a true fatback sandwich was mostly fat with a little bit of meat slapped in between two pieces of bread with broth poured on it. It's horrid. I ate one on a dare. I'll never make that mistake again. Remember that scripture we just said? Not as unwise, but as wise. I was unwise. They're very much in style now. And I, in researching about it, just out of curiosity, there's restaurants offering them. And I want to go in and see one because I want to explain to them what they're making ain't a fat back sandwich. But in the 1800s, the late 1800s, a fat back sandwich was considered the food of the poor. It was the throwaway. You were glad to get that at that point in time. If you were poor, terrible food, no real value to it. And yet a man of great wealth, watching another man eat that poor meal, a fatback sandwich with the broth and a pail of water, would have traded his entire worldly wealth for it. All of his money to just sit down and eat that simple meal. Let me say this number. You ready? 100 million. That is hard to imagine, ain't it? $100 million. What was it that that bunch just won here this past week? $300 and some odd million in that lottery thing? Why we didn't buy a ticket? Can you imagine the track? Never mind. $100 million. That is a number that is wholly hard to imagine. Today, 2012, August 19, you can't even fathom $100 million. Can you imagine in 1877 what $100 million was like? So you understand, today it would be upwards of $150 billion. And a man that had that much wealth in 1877 would have traded it all to eat a fatback sandwich, a common meal. See, this man was born in Staten Island, and he began working on his father's ferry route. He quit school at age 11, and all he wanted to do was be a ferry boat driver. And that was big business back then, and they weren't all steamships yet. Most of them were schooners with two-masted sails. And he got into transporting, and he worked with his father, and he worked real hard, and he began to build this thing up. And along the way, he hauled off and got married, and they had 13 children. We have two at once. I can't imagine 13. But in the 1830s, we were experiencing the Industrial Revolution. And this man, this boy at this time, was making his way to become a $100 million man by 1877. He dominated the steamboat business. And in the 1840s, he took a good look around at what other business there was and said, steamboats are on their way out, and these ferry boats ain't going to be the way forever. And man has figured out how to Bessemer steel and has figured out how to strengthen it, and bridges will be built, and these boats will go away. And so he began to dominate the railroad. He began to look at that, and he began to use his influence to find a way. And so in 1847, he bought the Stonington Railroad in California because of the gold. And he made it profitable until the gold ran out, and then he sold it and he ran away. He operated a lot of businesses. But then sometime in about 1860, he stumbled on the Harlem Railroad. The Harlem Railroad was the most pitiful, poor railroad on the face of the planet, as concocted by anybody who knew anything about railroading. It had no potential except for one thing, and this man saw it. It had the only direct route into the growing area known as Manhattan. And so in 1860s, this man bought that railroad for nothing, the other ones around it, and formed the greatest corporation ever known, known as the New York Central, and Commodore Vanderbilt became wealthy beyond my imagination. $100 million in 1877 when he died. Why did he die? Wasn't that old? He died because he had forsaken living well with living rich. He had given up everything to the point where he had exhausted his body and destroyed his insides so much that he could not eat anything. He had to have a special diet. Everything had to be just so. He suffered constantly from chronic fatigue. He became gaunt. He became pale, and a sandwich as simple as a fat back sandwich became worth all of his wealth. He remarked one time while watching workers on his rail line sit down at their lunch break, open up their lunch pails and pull this mess out and begin eating it, cold I might add. Put that one in for future reference. I dare you to go eat a cold piece of fat. Once again, I tried it. I never said I was the smartest preacher on this planet. Would have traded everything. Because he had lived by his will and he hadn't lived well. He had $100 million and he was still going to die. What was it worth? Now, if you read his biography, he donated large sums of money anywhere he went. Vanderbilt University. How about that? Built because of him. He bought churches and built them. Never went in them. His first wife died in 1868. He remarried because his family thought he ought to. And so he bought a couple churches for her, for the congregation she was a part of, the Church of the Stranger. But his direction was taken from psychics. A woman named Tennessee Clifton was his mistress for many years. He died not knowing Christ. He died not knowing what was really out there. He died not knowing that all this that he had amassed was for naught. Oh, it went on to produce great things. Of the 13 children, one died at birth. One was killed in the Civil War. His son William took over the family money. It was all pretty much left to him. And they fought for the money for years, the family did, till finally they all gave up and William gave them extra money and they all shut up and Gloria Vanderbilt became the great clothing designer. She's directly related to him. There's even a guy on television on one of them news stations, this fella, Anderson Cooper. He is a great, great, great grandson of Commodore Vanderbilt. And down through that whole line of that family, they still don't understand Christ. So for what? They lived rich, they didn't live well, and they stepped away, and they walked away from God's plan. And Paul writing to this, Paul leading into this, as we head back into the scripture, starts it off very simply. Be very careful then how you live. I heard them words from my grandfather, from my father, from my other grandfather, from my uncle, from my mother, from teachers, from everybody all around me. Be careful how you live. Never made any sense to me. I wanted to live the way I wanted to. I wanted to be a race car driver and a firefighter and a rocket scientist. That way I'd get all the girls. But it never worked that way. Paul writing these words says, be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. I've related the story that sometimes I am still not being wise. I took my children to farm safety camp, my two beautiful sons. And the first thing they said to me when they got back in the truck after farm safety camp, which I might add they'll never go to again, was, Daddy, we learned all about tractor safety at farm camp. And we learned that you're not very safe with tractors. Explain something to you. Is that right? God doesn't want us to not have. Don't mistake the words I'm saying. There ain't nothing wrong with having money. There ain't nothing wrong with living well. There ain't nothing wrong with having finer things. But when they drive you, they destroy you. Paul writing these words says, make the most of every opportunity because the days of evil. Do you understand that when he wrote these words, his time was drawing short as he approached the Roman dungeon and his own execution? Not quite 2,000 years ago, Paul's still writing the same words that these days are evil. And what is the thing that you hear everybody saying today? What's this world coming to? The same thing it was. An end. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do you know what the Lord's will is? It's very simple. He wills that you believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and you take every opportunity to speak about Him. Therefore, others may come to know Him and fulfill and find the riches of heaven. Amen. That's what He says. Now, apparently, God's will doesn't will that I have a 70-inch television because I ain't got it yet, or all the tractors in the world, but His will was that I would sit in church on a Sunday morning before the service started and listen to the Holy Spirit fill my brothers and sisters and get me on cloud nine and make me a little bit more bouncy on a Sunday morning. That's the Lord's will. That's what He teaches us. And everything affects it. I had to have it pointed out to me. I had to have somebody who ain't really a Christian point out to me, hey, Paul, I was moaning this week about my current situation. How everybody around me has everything, and I ain't got nothing, and I'm tired of being beat on, and I can't take much more of this. And that old boy looked at me and said, doesn't the Bible say something about God not giving you more than you can handle? You don't even read the Bible. King Solomon, writing in Proverbs, if you want to turn over to chapter 9, talks about the invitations of wisdom. It's a beautiful 6 verses. Reminding us where we're going. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. I love how this is written so poetic. And I really don't know poetry. Oh, I've tried to read it a couple times. I even tried to write a few, but they always wound up talking about tractors. It says here, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn it out of 7 pillars. If you're wondering, the 7 pillars are an alliteration. There is not 7 pillars there. It is because 7 is the perfect number to God. Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn it out of 7 pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has set out her maids, and she calls from the highest point in the city, let all who are simple come in here. She says to those who lack judgment, come, eat my food and the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways, and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Don't be unwise. Live the way God wants you to, and you will live well. Maybe not here. There is a bluegrass song that one of these times I ought to learn and come in here and sing it again. It says, I'd rather live in a shack by the side of the road and help strangers along the way than live in the great mansions of glory, because I'll be there someday. I like that. Honey, can we live in a shack by the road?
Yeah.
Well, that was that. There is nothing wrong with desiring things. There is nothing wrong with looking at fine things. It's when you let it drive you that it destroys you. It's when you take away from God's will what He is desiring from you, and you stop living well and you start living rich. If we are using these things to further ourselves from God, then we are not living well. This whole sermon started because I was reading through some scriptures, looking at the Brethren Lectionary. What do I want to use this week? What's speaking to me? And I read this scripture in Ephesians, and immediately my mind filled with what happened here about a week and a half ago. See, we're going camping next weekend. And we're not really going camping. We're going to Yogi Bear campground. We're going to Yogi Bear Campground. Now what that entails is we're going on Friday night, leaving Sunday afternoon. I'll still be here on Sunday morning preaching. But I'm getting my camper ready. My 1964 Tagalong, which has seen its better years, but it's still in pretty good shape. And I saw these people at a gas station here not too long ago that were younger than me pull up in a bus that I think was all of 100 foot long, get out of this monstrous motorhome, towing a car, little kids, they get out of this thing, it's got all the amenities. I went up and stuck my head in the door. And I was looking around at this family wondering, why ain't I got one of them? Why can't I have a big motorhome like that? God, could you see me loose with a big motorhome like that? Well, I know why I ain't got it. Because I ain't allowed to have it. That thorn that I carry, like Paul did, my thorn is envy. And those things prick it and make me start thinking. I read these words because God reminded me. Paul's words reminded me, as I teach to you, brothers and sisters, live well, not rich. Live the way God wants you to live. My thorn was acting up. It was teaching me that the things I don't need, I just don't need. The things that I may value here and now aren't the things that are still yet to come. The way I need to live right now is constantly talking about Christ, showing Christ through me as best as I can do it. It ain't always going to be the best. We've talked about how well I do standing in line at the checkout when the woman in front of me is counting out her life savings in pennies. But I'm getting better at it. I'll let somebody else get in between me and her. There's an episode of Andy Griffith called Eagle Eye, and I know everybody has seen it. Him and Opie's fishing, and they're catching fish left and right with a fishing rod that Andy calls Old Eagle Eye. And old Mayor Pike is just wound tight because he cannot get any fish. Tries to buy that rod, wants that rod. Andy, who don't have no money, Mayor Pike, who's got lots of money and prestige, Andy won't sell it to him. And so Aunt B's birthday's coming around. And what do them two lunkheads get her for her birthday? They get her a brand new dozen mason jars for canning. That wasn't smart. That reminds me of a joke I heard this week. Remember them mood rings from back in the 70s that were changed color? Remember them things? This woman was saying, look, my husband brought me home a mood ring. Gave me this beautiful mood ring for my birthday. Thought it was neat. It turns green when I'm in a good mood. But it turns fiery red and leaves a dent in his forehead when I'm mad. Because they didn't think. They got what they thought was the thing. And you all know the rest of that story. What was she looking at? She was looking at that bed coat. And what did Andy say? Well, she ain't wanting something like that. They get her a jar, a dozen mason jars. And they go back to get the coat, and it's gone. Mayor Pike done bought it for his wife. Y'all know the story. Andy outside his house, hollering at 6 o'clock in the morning, I gotta have that coat, gotta have that coat. And Mayor Pike says, I gotta have Eagle Eye. Andy trades it. They give her that coat, and she just is just on air, and she's so happy, and she's so wonderful. And when Opie pulls him off to the side and says, how could you do that, Pa? He goes, look. And Andy looks at him and says, Ope, look, Eagle Eye is still giving me joy. God had a son named Jesus Christ who he kept close to him, who gave him great joy. But when he looked down at this world and saw that we were living rich and not living well, he knew the only thing that he could do to turn us back around was to send him here and have him die. So that we might live well and follow God and discern his will. Paul writing these words there at the end. Speak to one another, 19th verse, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Live well, God's way. God bless you. And on a side note, I do encourage you, every prayer you end, I don't care where it's at or how simple it is, end it in those words. In Jesus' name we pray. Always. Always. That's the ultimate giving thanks. Don't be the foolish person willing to trade everything for something that's worth nothing. Don't be the person who has allowed your life to become so mixed up and pushed off to the side that you can't see what the truth is. There is no way in the world it makes sense that a man worth that much money would trade everything just to eat that nasty old sandwich. But because of living rich and not living well, he had come to that point. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you, Read your Bible. Pray daily. Seek the Lord's wisdom in everything you do. Be that beacon of Jesus Christ in the world as you go forward, always putting Him in front of you, so that when your time comes, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Live well. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank You. We give back to You us. We return to You our spirit, our soul, our desires, that You may shape them, that You may do with them what You would want. You, Father, give us what we need and at times what we want. But let us give what You want back ourselves to live well, to live as Christ would have us live, to walk as though He were in front of us, to let the world see that there is so much more beyond that short span of time that we will spend here, but that shore, that golden city waits for us, where we may live in Your glory as righteous forever. Teach us to live well, Father, following Your will, Your way, Your desires, Your want, that we may be strengthened in every step we take. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I invite you as we sing the last hymn. If you have a particular prayer need, I have plenty of anointing oil left. If there's something upon your heart that needs prayer, as we sing this last hymn, I would invite you to come forward. God bless each and every one.
Please stand and turn to number 602.
Brothers and sisters, this week, put Christ in front. Take Him before you, that you may be protected and strengthened, that you may be lifted up, that you may be that beacon. Live well God's way. And now I pray upon you the blessings of heaven. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, may we meet together again, either here or over on that shore, now and forever. Amen.